So during this Advent season, we've heard songs of the Savior from Isaiah and from Zechariah. Our passage today is perhaps the best known song, a song of joy. You heard Bill singing those words just a few moments ago. It was sung by Mary, a young girl from Nazareth, although she might take exception for me calling her that. After all, she was now of age, a young teenager ready to assume the responsibilities and privileges of adulthood. In fact, her family had recently found her a perfect match. Joseph was an older man, but he had a steady job, he was a good, God-fearing man, and he was from a great family. Why, they could trace their roots all the way back to King David. The arrangements had been made, contracts signed, bride prices paid, celebrations held, and now she was engaged. Engagements then were different than they are now. They were much more serious. If an engaged man died, his betrothed was considered to be a widow. An engagement couldn't be broken except through a legal religious process. This was a really happy, important time in Mary's life as she prepared to establish her own home with Joseph. And then came the day that everything changed. Mary was minding her own business, following the path God laid out for her, a path not that different from that of her mother or her grandmother or all the women from her family, when it happened. From out of nowhere, an angel appeared. "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." How would you have reacted to that? First, there's the shock of seeing a messenger from God. As we said last week, God had been very quiet for the last several hundred years. This wasn't an everyday occurrence. Then, there's this strange message. "Favored one, the Lord is with me?" I imagine Mary was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. And Gabriel saw her confusion and fear. "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is smiling down on you. You're going to have a son. Be sure to name him Jesus. He will be very great. In fact, he will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." As you can imagine, this did absolutely nothing to lessen Mary's confusion. "But how is this possible? I've never even been with a man. I don't understand." Unlike Zechariah, Mary's questions were ones of humility and honest confusion, and somehow didn't anger Gabriel in the same way Zechariah's did. So he explained a little more. "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Highest will hover over you. Therefore, the child that you birth will be called Holy, Son of God." Oh, and by the way, I know that this seems strange, even impossible, but did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son even though she's old? Everyone called her barren, and here she is. She's 6 months pregnant. You see, nothing is impossible with God. And that seemed to be enough for Mary. Perhaps she was overwhelmed by the majesty of God's messenger, or naive enough not to think about the consequences, or maybe she was still close enough to her childhood that the last vestiges of childlike faith still existed somewhere in her heart. Whatever the case may be, she answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." A few days later, Mary hurried to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She may simply have wanted to celebrate the news the angel shared with her about her cousin's pregnancy. Maybe she just wanted to get out of town before she started showing. She knew this baby was from God, but her family and the rest of the town hadn't had a visit from an angel to explain. explain that. I think, though, probably, that her visit had more to do with the need to have a listening ear, someone to celebrate with her, to reassure her that she had made the right choice. After all, she must have been full of questions. How am I supposed to feed this child who gives food to everyone? How am I going to hold in my arms God who holds all things in his power? As Mary arrived and called out a greeting to Elizabeth, the baby John turned cartwheels in his mother's womb even before he was born. John was doing the job that God prepared for him, preparing the way for Jesus. And at that moment, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She knew exactly who this baby was that Mary was carrying, even before Mary told her the news. Before Mary could say a word, Elizabeth burst out, "God has blessed you more than any other woman. He has also blessed this child you will have. Why should the mother of my Lord come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, my baby became happy and moved within me. The Lord has blessed you because you believed that he will keep his promise." Mary was so grateful to be with someone who understood that she too burst into song, a song of joy that begins with the words we heard today. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the Lord." And then continues to describe how God has blessed not just her, but the world, the poor, the humble, the lowly, who are most in need of God's help. And I hope you noticed, like Zechariah's song of last week, she pronounces these blessings have already come into being before Jesus is even born, not in some distant future, but right now. If I'm honest, Mary's litany of all that God does to the proud, the rich, the mighty, makes me a little uncomfortable. Maybe because it's pretty openly judgmental, feels a little impolite. Or maybe because the prospect of turning a social order inside out is a little unsettling. Or maybe it makes me uncomfortable because I recognize those characteristics in myself. The rebuke of the rich, the proud, the powerful that we find in Mary's song shouldn't shock us. After all, it just repeats what the prophets had been saying for thousands of years. And it foreshadows the message of Jesus and the upside-down kingdom of God. If the Magnificat makes us uncomfortable, all the more reason to read it regularly, to be reminded we may need to be made uncomfortable. By all outward appearances, Mary's situation was difficult and vulnerable. But her song isn't fearful or worried at all. It's overflowing with joy. Now, for all we know, before Mary sang her song of joy, she had already wept tears of frustration and despair and heartbreak, wondering what was to come. For all we know, for at least a moment or maybe a little longer, Mary was bewildered and distraught and lost. The miracle we celebrate today may somehow be even more impossible than the idea that Mary got pregnant or that God became human. It's that in the face of devastation and from deep within the truth of heartbreak and desolation, there might still come unbidden a moment of joy. Mary found her joy. And she found it, at least in part, because she realized that this gift from God, which may not always have felt like a gift, isn't merely for herself. She saw what God was doing as a gift to the world. And I suspect that that's what made the difference for Mary. It wasn't about what's in it for me, or will this make me happy, or what will it cost me? Mary saw this as something so much bigger. What is God doing in the world through my life? What a question for each of us to ask. What is God doing in the world through my life? That's what gave Mary joy. Even with the dark road ahead, even with the uncertainty that she faced, she trusted that God had a plan for her life and for all the world. Mary had already learned that when the impossible hits, and when the impossible thing has impacted our lives, broken our hearts, shattered our dreams, the message comes to us: nothing is impossible with God. The rest of Mary's life would not be an easy one, and she would never fully understand this child of hers, but she would love him with all her heart. And that, perhaps, is the message she has for us today. There will be times in our spiritual journeys when God's plan seems like the sensible next step. We understand and we follow easily. There will be other times, though, when God's plan is surprising and even undesirable from our point of view. Our challenge is to not only follow God into the unknown, but also to praise God for every opportunity and blessing. We don't have to understand all of life. We don't have to understand and fully know God, to love and to trust God, and to rejoice in God's actions. It's beyond our abilities to fully understand a God who loves us so much that he gave up all his power and might to become a helpless baby. All that's left for us to do is, like Mary, sing the praises of the mighty God who turned the world upside down, bringing riches to the poor, hope to the hopeless, pride to the humble. All that's left for us to do is to live with joy. Mother Teresa reminded us of this. She said, "The password of the early Christians was joy, so let us still serve the Lord with joy. Joy is love, joy is prayer, joy is strength. A joyful heart is the result of a heart burning with love. Works of love are always works of joy. We don't need to look for happiness. If we have love for others, we'll be given it. It is the gift of God." We know what happened when Mary let God do that work in her. Are we letting God do that work in us? Are we willing, like Mary, to be bearers of God in this world? You know, I don't think Advent is just about us waiting for God. I think it's also about God waiting for us. May we, like Mary, answer God's call by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as God wishes," knowing that nothing is impossible with this child we have been given.